Good morning. If you would open with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to spend our time there this morning. But I want to begin by saying thank you for the opportunity to come and be with you this week. I'm looking forward to the time that we have to spend together this week, and I hope that we're going to be able to be encouraged by each other as we study the Word together throughout this week. I do have a couple more things I'd like to say, but I'm going to save that for the next hour because I think we're on a bit of a time limit in the Bible study. So we'll go ahead and get on into the lesson this morning. Elijah is really the main character that we're going to discuss. In this chapter, the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, he shows some great courage and commitment in the midst of a rather difficult situation. And I want to consider the text here, and then we're going to spend a few moments discussing what we can take home from that, some applications that we can make based upon that passage. But before we actually get into the actual account in the 18th chapter, I do want to give a little bit of background that we can consider. Of course, Elijah, I'm sure we've all heard about Elijah, and we've heard about this story here in the 18th chapter, but he's an influential prophet throughout the northern tribe or kingdom of Israel, and he was alive in the reign of Ahab, which, if we know about Ahab, he's one of the most wicked kings. I think he's described as the most wicked king. In the 16th chapter, at the very end, it describes as he becomes king. And it says that he marries Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. So I think that gives us a little perspective into who he is and just how he came to be as wicked as he is. And one thing about these two is they want to destroy the worship of God, the God of heaven, from the nation of Israel. And they want to cast him out. And I think that's kind of descriptive of our nation today, isn't it? Don't many people want to remove God from our society, remove his influence, remove all acknowledgement of him from our society? That's exactly what Ahab and Jezebel want to do. And so as chapter 17 picks up, Elijah prays, as James describes in James chapter 5, Elijah prays that there would not be rain on the earth, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Now obviously that wouldn't make Ahab very happy. And so as the 18th chapter begins, we find God telling Elijah to go and present himself to Ahab. Now I probably should mention here that Ahab wanted Elijah dead. Ahab and Jezebel wanted Elijah to be killed. And so for Elijah to present himself to the king, the one who wants him dead, is not a very easy thing to do. It probably takes a great deal of courage to do even that. And yet Elijah is willing to risk his life and present himself before the king because he trusted in God and he knew that God was going to be with him. And so he presents himself to Ahab, and this discussion begins around verse 15. And in verse 17, when Ahab sees Elijah, he says, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" You see, Ahab has it all wrong. He thinks that Elijah is the one who's causing all this trouble for the nation of Israel, but it's really the leadership of Ahab that's causing the trouble. It's Ahab who's leading the people away from God, and after the service of these idols, that is the trouble in the nation of Israel. And so Elijah says, "I haven't troubled Israel, but you have. You and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandment of the Lord and followed other Baals." And so, beginning in verse 20, Elijah challenges Ahab to gather all the children of Israel and the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And he's going to have this contest to determine just who the true God is. And so in verse 21, as all the people are gathered, Elijah begins by rebuking them there for their wavering in their commitment of God. He says, "How long will you falter between two opinions?" How long, essentially, you need to make up your mind. Who are you going to serve? And so he's going to set up this contest here that is going to determine the God that they ought to be serving. And so Elijah says, "We're going to take two bulls. You can take one. I'm going to take the other. We're both going to set up this altar. And then we're going to call upon our God. And the one that sends fire from heaven, that's the one that we're going to serve." And so Elijah allows the people of the prophets of Baal to go first. And it says, beginning in verse 25, Elijah tells them to choose one bull. In verse 26, they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But no voice, no one answered. And then they leaped about the altar which they had made. Now, this would actually play to the strength of Baal, who was described as the storm god. And so it would be easy for him to just send down lightning from heaven and just consume this altar. But there was no answer. There was no response whatsoever when the people cried out to this Baal. And of course, you and I both know, as Elijah did on this occasion, that the reason why Baal didn't respond to the people is because he's not real. And what Elijah wants the people to see is that Baal's not real. And Baal can't do anything for them. And so they continue in verse 27 to cry out. Elijah begins to mock them. Cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he's on a journey, or maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. I think Elijah realizes that, or Elijah does realize that this is not a real God, and he can do nothing for them. And so he's saying, you need to cry out. He's maybe a little busy. Maybe he's taking a nap, and you need to arouse him from his sleep. But what he wants them to see is that these idols that men have constructed for themselves can't do anything for you. And so they continue to cry out. They begin to cut themselves, as their custom was, and they prophesied till midday was passed, until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. They're out here all day long, just hooping and hollering and crying out to Baal, and he can't do anything for him. Again, in verse 29, no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And so now it comes time for Elijah to take his turn. And so he sets up this altar, puts the bull on the altar, and what he wants them to do is pour water on the altar. And he has them pour water on the altar. And if that in and of itself would have been impressive for God to consume this altar that was wet, he has them do it a second time. And if that wouldn't have been impressive enough, he had them do it a third time. He wants to make it absolutely abundantly clear that God is all-powerful and that they need to be serving Him. And so they filled the water pots, poured it on the burnt offering three times. And then in verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And so Elijah takes his turn, this soaking wet sacrifice, cries out to God, and in verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell down and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. God demonstrates his power right then and there. It wasn't just the sacrifice that was consumed, it was the whole thing. The whole altar, even the water that was in the trench, was licked up by the power of God. And so the people in verse 39, when they saw it, they fall on their faces and say, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Finally, they can realize, they can see the God that they ought to be worshiping. And so Elijah says, seize them, and the prophets of Baal, don't let one of them escape. And so they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook, and they executed them there. Now, I'm sure this is a passage that we're quite familiar with, one that we've heard many times, especially as we were little kids in the Bible studies. And it shows great examples of courage and commitment to the Lord from Elijah on this occasion. And so I want to spend the rest of our time this morning discussing some things that we can apply to our own life as far as our service to God is concerned. Back up in verse 21, I want to address the question that Elijah asks here to the people. He says, how long? I have chosen the wrong message here. It would help if I had the right PowerPoint presentation. Usually that helps. That's the one for the next hour. Anyway, the question that Elijah begins with here is, how long shall we falter between two opinions? Of course, Israel had wavered in their commitment to God. They went to serve other gods of the Israelite of Baal, and they needed to make up their mind. And similar to what you find Joshua asking the Israelites at the end of the book of Joshua, chapter 24, he says, make up your mind whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Israel needed to make up their mind. If they were going to serve God, they needed to serve Him and put away all of these other idols that they had constructed for themselves and commit themselves completely and totally to the Lord. Now, how often do we find that we have a tendency to build up idols for ourselves and to serve other gods? Now, again, I don't think anybody in here has a problem with constructing a wooden image and they bow to it, as you find prevalent in the Old Testament. I don't think that's something that we do. But idolatry is just as much a problem today as it was back then. And so how often are we allowing our commitment to God to waver? Remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24? I think in a different sense, he speaks to the exact same problem. Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve both. You've got to make up your mind. Are you going to fully commit yourself to God and serve Him alone, or are you going to reject Him and serve your constructed idols? I think there's some, and I'm not speaking to anybody particularly, but I think there's some that want to hold on to the world with one hand and hold on to God with the other. I think they want all the pleasures, all the things that this life has to offer, but at the same time, they want all the blessings and the benefits that are found in being a child of God. But it doesn't work that way. We can't try and have the best of the world and the best of what God has to offer at the same time. We've got to make up our mind. Are we going to get rid of the world and fully give ourselves over to God, or are we going to get rid of God and fully give ourselves to the world? We have to make up our mind. We have to cling to God and reject the ways of the world. We can't allow ourselves to be tugged by both. Remember what James says in James chapter 4. When we want to try and hold on to the world, what we're doing is making ourselves a friend of the world. And James says that if we want to be a friend of the world, we make ourselves an enemy of God. Who wants to be an enemy of God? I certainly don't, and I think anybody here would not want to either. But we become an enemy of God when we allow the world to take a bigger place in our life than it ought to. And so notice what he says in verse 7 of James chapter 4. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so if we want to draw near to God, it means we need to cleanse ourselves. Remove the worldly influences from our lives. Let go of those things that hinder our service to God, and commit completely and totally to Him. Israel found themselves wavering, and I hope that we can be more committed in our service to God than Israel was. But not only do we find this question that Elijah asks here, I also want to consider the fact that Elijah was faithful, even though that brought him in opposition of the government. Remember, we said that Elijah or Ahab and Jezebel wanted him dead. They didn't like Elijah. They thought he was. I remember at one point Elijah, I think it was Ahab, saying about Elijah that he didn't like him because he always prophesied against him. Was that Elijah? Can't remember. Anyway, Ahab didn't like Elijah because Elijah told Ahab what he needed to hear, that he needed to quit being this evil king and turn back to the Lord. And so, and being king, he had the ability to execute people without any consequence for himself. And so Elijah knows that Israel has forsaken God, and it starts with the king. And yet, despite that, Elijah is still willing to stand up for God. He's still willing to live out his faith and his commitment to God, even if it risks his life, puts his life at risk. Now, I do want to say here, before we go further, that the Bible does teach the fact that we are to be submissive to the government that we are under. Romans 13 and verse 1 teaches that. And that would include even a corrupt government. We're not to be rebellious simply for the sake of being rebellious. God has ordained government and we are to submit to that. But at the same time, Elijah, the government under which Elijah was under, was wicked and was wanting to remove God out of that society. And so Elijah realized that he needed to serve God regardless of what everybody else said. Similar to what you find in the book of Daniel, you have two occasions there. In chapter 3, you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king tells them, he sets up this massive image and says, we're going to play the music, and when the music plays, everybody needs to bow, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to do so. And so they're brought before the king, and he says, all right, we're going to give you one more chance. You can play the music here, and if you're going to bow, we're going to sweep it all under the carpet and forget it ever happened, but if you don't, I have this furnace over here. And then who's the God that's going to deliver you from my hand? And yet, despite that, they stood before the king and said, we don't care if you're going to throw us into the furnace. We don't serve other gods. And then a few chapters later, in chapter 6, Daniel was aware of the decree that King Darius had made that if you petition any other god for 30 days, then you're going to be thrown into this lion's den. And after being made aware of that decree, went to his home and with his windows open, prayed 3 times as was his custom. He didn't allow this decree to hinder his service from God. Now, we obviously are quite blessed in our country right now. We have the freedom to gather together and to live out our faith as we see fit. But I fear that a time is coming when we may not be able to worship God so freely, or we may not be able to we may not be able to have the freedoms to worship God as we would like to. But like Elijah, even if everybody tells us that you can't worship God, we've got to serve God first. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter says, we ought to serve God rather than man. And so when man tries to remove God from our life, from our society, and says that you can't worship God anymore, well, guess what? I'm still going to worship Him. I'm still going to serve Him. I'm going to still live my life to honor Him, because that's what's truly important. And so even if the government passes laws or makes it difficult for us to live out our faith, we still need to remain committed, as Elijah did on this occasion. But also, Elijah found himself alone. And he says in verse 22, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. And so despite the fact that Elijah was by himself on this occasion, he still didn't let that hinder him from standing up and remaining committed to God. He still used that to show Israel that God is still alive. God is still the God of heaven. God is still the one that they ought to have been serving. And so we all know of people who have committed to God, but yet have allowed their service to God to waver. We know people who have turned away from the Lord, who have no longer walked with Him anymore. And sometimes there's people who are the only ones in their family who are serving God. And yet, even if all of our family, even if all of our friends forsake God, we still need to remain committed to Him. Even if the whole world around us turns against God, that doesn't change anything. We must live as a bold example of a faithful Christian who will follow God even when our faith brings us in conflict with the world. Remember in Matthew 5 and verse 16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men. You know, we're living in darkness. We need to shine the light of Christ in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation that Paul talks about in Philippians 2. We need to make sure that we are always, always living that example that we ought to, living it as a proper example regardless of who stands with us. But another thing that I want to consider is the fact that God's word doesn't change. You know, Israel might have set up these other gods for themselves. Ahab may have been trying to change the worship of whatever deity he thought they should worship. But that didn't change the fact that God was still God. That didn't change the fact that God is still the one true God and the only one that we are to serve. Remember in Exodus chapter 20, as Israel is at Mount Sinai and God is giving them the law of Moses, God says in verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And despite the fact that everybody else had constructed these other gods and were worshiping these idols, that doesn't change what God had said, that there is no other God to serve. And so Elijah never lost his commitment, never lost sight of what of who he should serve. Despite the majority forsaking him, that doesn't change a single thing. And in our society, it seems like we're becoming we've always been the majority, it seems, but it seems like that minority, it seems like the more and more of the society around us is turning against God and turning against us. But regardless, He is still our God, and He still deserves our love and our honor and our service. And so in order to give God our total allegiance, we need to, as God says there, we need to put all aside any other god, any other thing that hinders us from our service to Him. Remember in verse 40, they executed those who were serving God. They were putting away whatever it was that was leading them astray. We need to put away whatever it is that may hinder our service to God. Because God's word will never, ever change. What God has told us to do today is going to be the same 200 years from now, and it's going to be the same 3,000 years from now if the world lasts that long. And so we need to serve God regardless of what everybody else does, regardless of what happens around us. But notice that towards the end of this text here, in verse 37 or 36, as Elijah is praying to God to send the fire down upon this altar, he wants it to be known that He is still God and that He is turning their hearts back to Him. Elijah was able to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord because he was willing to stand committed to God and to take a stand for God. This is similar to what John the Baptist accomplished as he was preparing the way for Jesus. Remember in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, it says regarding John, prophesying here, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What John's purpose was to prepare the hearts of the people so that they could receive Jesus. What Elijah was trying to do is turn the hearts of the people away from these idols and turn them back to the Lord. And again, there are many religious people. There were religious people in the days of Elijah here. They were obviously serving something. There were religious people in the days of Jesus, in the days of John, as he was preparing the hearts of the people, that were honoring God with their lips, but their hearts weren't there. Their hearts were far from God. And so, that's the same as it is today. You know, there's people who acknowledge God. They act like they're serving God, and they claim to be faithful servants of God, but really, they're not fully, truly serving Him. And so what our job is to do is to take the gospel to them and turn their hearts back to God. In Hebrews chapter 8, the Hebrew writer is describing the new covenant that God had promised back in the book of Jeremiah. He describes the fact that it's going to be written on their hearts and written in their minds. God wants the hearts of people. He doesn't want just this external service. He wants the heart of people. We're going to talk about that more in the next hour.
But God's people would be characterized by a dedication and faithfulness to God that resided not simply in external actions, but in the core, very core of their being. It's the very essence of who they are. Now, I realize that, and I think we all are aware, that the nation in which we live is not in a very good place spiritually. But the question is, how can we get to where we want to be as a nation? I just want to say, I don't think the answer is putting somebody in the White House that has the same ideas that we do. I just don't think that's the way to do it. If we want to really make this nation what it ought to be, it's going to start with you and me going out into this community around us and turning the hearts of the people in this community back to the Lord. If we're going to make a difference, that's how we're going to make a difference in this world. Not by letting somebody else do all the work for us, but by us taking the gospel and changing men through that. That's how the difference is going to be made in this world. And so as Elijah was willing to take courage in the midst of a wicked nation and stand up and share the power of God with these people in order to turn their hearts back to God, that's how we're going to do the same. And that's going to take courage. That's going to take commitment to God to go out into the broken people of this community here and lead them back to the Lord. But that's the only way that we're going to make a difference in this world. And so as Elijah was willing to remain committed and turn the hearts of the people, we need to do the same in our community. There's people that are broken around us and that they're craving something that we have to offer and that we can help them with. And so let's be like Elijah and be willing to share the gospel in order to turn people back to the Lord. But another thing that I want to consider is the fact that Elijah demonstrates the foolishness of idolatry. In verse 27, Elijah begins to mock Baal. And he says, "Cry aloud. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's on some journey or he's meditating. Maybe he needs to be awoken up." Elijah knew that Baal wasn't sleeping, that he wasn't on some journey. He knew he wasn't real. And that they're wasting their time because this Baal, this idol that they had constructed for themselves, was just that, a construct of their own imagination. You know what's fun, rather comical actually, is if you read in the book of Isaiah, beginning about verse 40 and following a couple chapters, Isaiah describes the folly of idolatry. Beginning in verse 40, or chapter 40, beginning in verse 18, of Isaiah, it says here, "To whom then will I liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? To the workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot, seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing and makes the judges of the earth useless." His point is, we go out and we cut down a tree, and then we fashion for ourselves this image, and then we bow to it as if it can do anything for us. When in reality, we're the ones who created it. You ought to realize that this thing that I've just carved is not going to do anything for him because it's an inanimate object. And the very foolishness that these worshippers of Baal is demonstrated because they're calling out to this idol that they had constructed, who could do nothing for them, at the same time rejecting the very God who could provide what they were looking for. Isn't that what people do today? They look to all these means, whether it be to find fulfillment, whether it be to find happiness or joy or peace or whatever it is, they look to all these different avenues to find what they really need, and the whole time they're rejecting the only God that can provide what they truly want, what they truly need in their life. The idols can do nothing for us. And so we need to reject them and commit ourselves completely and totally to the one God who can provide what we really need. And another thing, in verse 36, Elijah, as he prays to God, he says, I want it to be known that I have done all these things at your word. One of the reasons why Elijah was able to petition God and God hear him and cast down fire is because Elijah wasn't trying to be contrary to King Ahab just for the sake of being contrary. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself. I'm going to show that I'm some great prophet. That wasn't his purpose. He wasn't trying to show off. His purpose was to please God. His purpose was to acknowledge and let Israel know that they needed to turn back to God, that God needed to be served, and that God was the one true God. And Elijah was doing all that he did at the service of God. We too need to be doing all things at God's word. Remember in John chapter 5, as Jesus was on the shore, and he sees a couple of disciples in the boat, and he says, cast down into the deep. And Peter says, Lord, we've been here all night. We've been out here all night, and we haven't caught a single thing. But because you said to, we're going to cast down. And they did. And their nets were breaking. They were so full of fish. You see, when we do things at God's word, number one, God is going to be pleased with our efforts. God is going to reward us. Maybe not in this life, but in the life to come, we sure will have our reward. And whatever we do, we need to make sure that we are doing all things at the word of God. We're serving Him. We're acknowledging Him in all that we do. And back in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, in verse 39, I want to notice the response that Israel gave to seeing God demonstrate His power. God consumes the altar, and again, it was soaking wet. So, I mean, you couldn't just toss a match on there and light it on fire. God completely consumes this altar, demonstrating His power. And when the people saw it, verse 39, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. There is no more appropriate response to God's might and God's power than reverent submission. And that's what the people demonstrate on this occasion. They fall on their face and they acknowledge the Lord is God. As we recognize the majesty and the power of God, and if you want an example of that, just look around us at all the marvelous creation that we have around us. We can see the majesty and the power of God on display each and every day. As we recognize that majesty and the power of God, we need to serve Him with reverence. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 talks about the fact that we have, as we serve God, we are receiving this kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need to serve God with this kind of reverence, acknowledging that He is the Great One. He is the one that provides all things. He is the one that deserves our love, our honor, our respect. We need to respond the same way to God as these people did on this occasion, falling on our face, completely submitting ourselves to Him in all things. And finally, I want to mention the fact that God can do the impossible. We see just how impossible it would be for any man to accomplish what God did on this occasion. I mean, even if it was just to start a fire on this animal, it would be impossible because there's so much water that was dumped onto this altar. And yet God was able to send down fire and consume the entire thing. What's impossible for man is possible for God. Because the God that we serve is the creator of the entire universe. The God that we serve is the one who spoke everything into existence. God is all-powerful, and we need to remember that God is bigger than anything that we may face. All the fears that we have, all the trials, all the temptations, God is bigger than those things. And we just need to trust in Him. Anytime we may feel discouraged, let us remember always that we serve a God who is able to do all things. And so when we're discouraged, when we're facing a tough time, when temptation comes, or simply a hard trial that we may be facing, God is there, and God is there to see us through it. God is bigger than all of it. And if we just trust in Him, we're going to be able to make it through whatever storms this life has to offer. And we're going to be better off for it at the end. We're going to find that we have a home with Him at the end of this life. Elijah here is a great example of courage, a great example of faith, even when it wasn't very easy for him to show faith and commitment in God. And so then in all that we do, let's remain committed, let us remain faithful to God in all times, even through those times that may be difficult in our life. Whether it's persecution or trials that we may be facing, let's commit ourselves wholly and completely to God. And like Elijah, we're going to please Him. And we're going to have a wonderful reward at the end of this life.